Let me introduce myself and start what we're going to do. I think if you take it off now, please, we won't have a try and have a third go. It's 100 years ago, almost exactly to the minute, when the guns fell silent for the armistice in 1918. And what a thought that is. Don't know about you, but doesn't that seem an impossibly long time ago? And yet, when I was born in 1952, it was only 34 years back to 1918, and just 7 years back to 1945. 100 years ago, my father was just shy of 2 years old, and there's a picture of him in his pram waving the Union flag. Yet it seems so distant. What message for today can we take from this somber occasion? Well, there are any number of lessons that we can learn. Looking back over the last 15 years, I see that I've actually spoken at 7 remembrance services over that period, and a different aspect has struck me each time. But today I want to focus on the nature of calling. I don't know if they've managed to get my pictures. No, they haven't. I ask you to imagine now, then, a very well-known picture of Lord Kitchener staring out of the screen and saying, "Your country needs you." That very famous image that we're all familiar with. He was calling on the men from Britain and the rest of the empire to come forward to serve their country. And there was something about the way his eyes and his finger seemed to be pointing directly at the reader, and the enormous number of people were affected and responded. There's a great power in an invitation, and particularly if, as it appears in this case, it was addressed individually to you. Many brave and many not so brave, and therefore all the more courageous men and women, have answered this and similar calls over the last 100 years, sacrificing comfort, security, and possibly their lives in the service of others. There we have it. We could just go on to slide 3 now then from there. Lovely, thank you, we're on. We may have differing views on the politics behind these various wars, but we nonetheless all respect the sacrifices they've made. Now, today we may regard posters such as this as a bit manipulative and possibly a bit tawdry too and cynical, but that in no way detracts from our respect and gratitude for the response of those who answered the call. Now, of course, the concept of an individual calling is much, much older than this. In our first reading, we heard the account of God's call to a man named Jonah. He opened with these words, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I will give you.'" Now, for those of you who don't know the story, Jonah's terrified response to God's first call had been outright rejection of the divine instruction, and he ran away as far as he could get. However, through a series of remarkable, one might almost say bizarre events, Jonah is in due course brought to the point where he's ready to receive God's call. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Jonah's story is entertaining, and the plot moves on rapidly, and it includes visual elements, including a shipwreck and an enormous fish, and these have made it a firm favorite with Sunday school classes ever since. However, the main point is in the part we heard read today. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, and he obeyed the word of the Lord. The picture of God calling an individual and that person's response is repeated again and again in the Old Testament. Abraham, Moses, various of the prophets, in each case, God had a specific purpose for an individual, and he calls them to carry it out. The amount of explanation given to them varies, but the challenge in each case is the same. I am God, I'm calling you, now choose how you will respond. In the case of Kitchener's poster, the response required was obvious. Enlist in the forces, come, serve, and although this wasn't made explicit, possibly die. I wonder what it must have been like for those people who heard that call. I expect there were sleepless nights, agonized conversations with family and sweethearts, and inner wrestling with fear, self-doubt, and possible shame. Yet respond they did, and in their millions. And at first, at least, before the true nature of modern warfare started to leak out back home, the trenches were filled with eager volunteers. The pages of the Bible show similar inner turmoil within those that God calls. Doubt, disbelief, and plain fear are typical responses. Not me, Lord. No, send someone else. In human terms, the result of obedience to the call of God are varied. Great victories stand beside times of apparent defeat and utter despair. But through all of this, the word of the Lord stands, and when his call is obeyed, his purposes are fulfilled. And then we come to Jesus. As a successor to the Old Testament prophets, he too is called, first to baptism, then temptation, and then to proclaim God's message. As we heard in our second reading, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The pattern is broadly the same as for Jonah, although Jesus skips the part with the flight, shipwreck, and big fish. Jesus is called, he responds, and then in turn calls on society to respond to God's message. So far, he's following the usual prophetic pattern. But then the narrative changes, and we start to see that he's more than a prophet, for he starts to issue individual invitations as well. In making a general call to repent, he is acting as a prophet. In calling individuals to follow him personally, he is making a wholly different divine claim. Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said. Come, follow me, he says to Andrew and Simon Peter, and at once they left their nets and followed him. They left their nets and followed him. It was an individual call. It required an individual response. Over the next few years, they would discover more about what that response would mean, but even at the start, it was a radical request. Leave your nets, your family, your old life, and follow me. What could have been in their minds as they responded? What was it that tipped the balance between yes and no, between go and stay? In many ways, it was similar to the decision faced by those young recruits 100 years ago. I don't know if you're familiar with this poem, An Irish Airman Foresees His Death. In it, W.B. Yeats imagines the choice faced by a young volunteer in the First World War. He starts, I know that I shall meet my fate somewhere among the clouds above. What has persuaded this man to enlist? Not in his case, the pressure embodied by Kitchener's poster. Nor law nor duty bade me fight, nor public men nor cheering crowds. A lonely impulse of delight drove to this tumult in the clouds. A lonely impulse of delight. This call had simply chimed in with some longing within him. And most poignant of all is Yeats's description of that choice. I balanced all, brought all to mind. The years to come seemed waste of breath. A waste of breath the years behind, in balance with this life, this death. It seems to me that balancing decision of whether to join up is similar to the choice someone makes when they decide whether to become a Christian. Jesus actually advised his hearers to do that, to weigh up all sides, to count the cost, to balance all, past, present, and future. For Andrew and Simon Peter and James and John, the choice was clear. Compared with the prospect of following Jesus, what could the rest of their lives offer? They left their nets and they followed. And for us, 20 centuries on, there's a similar question. It was the one I faced in my university days in the early 1970s. For 15 months or so, I balanced all, brought all to mind, as I discussed and argued and fought with my various doubts and fears. Ultimately, in the spring of 1973, I found myself responding, more in hope than conviction, and chose to follow Jesus. And over the following 45 years, have there been any doubts? Yes, there have. Have there been tough times? You bet there have. Have I had to change some of my most deeply entrenched views? Yes, indeed. But has there also been encouragement, delight, and wonder at who God is, and a growing trust in the ultimate security of living in his love? Yes, there has. Do I regret the choice I made that day? No, I don't. God has a call for each one of us, and that call holds both a promise and a challenge. The promise is great. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or, as the modern Message version puts it rather differently, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That's the promise, and his challenge is right there within it. Come, follow me. We will each of us come across this call in different ways, depending on our history, our character, our circumstances, but be in no doubt, the call will come. The call of Jesus is just as radical a challenge as was faced by those lads 100 years ago. It involves putting down one life, taking up another, and in some countries today, it also carries the same risk of injury or death. It needs a careful weighing of the alternatives. We should balance all, bring all to mind before we decide. But in other ways, it's very different to Lord Kitchener's call, in that it doesn't lead to disappointment. The disillusionment experienced when those brave young men met the reality of Flanders Fields is burned into our national psyche, is written into our national curriculum at schools, expressed so clearly by Brooke and Sassoon and the other war poets. Their call promised glory. The result was horror beyond belief. Jesus' call is equally strong, equally challenging, and life as his disciple will not lack hard work and a share of grief and pain. But in his case, that lonely impulse of delight will not lead to disappointment. The longer you serve him, the more you will see of his depth and light, truth, love, and glory. So I want to encourage all of us on this Remembrance Sunday not only to be thankful for those who gave their lives for our freedom, but also to remember our Saviour who did the same for us all. Listen out for his call. Be ready to respond accordingly. Balance all, bring all to mind. Yes, definitely consider what has to be put down and left behind. But also see how that is as nothing in balance with this life, this death. They left their nets and they followed him. We are called to do the same.